All right, let's pray. And like I said on the way in, we're still working off of last week's outline on the resurrection of the dead. We'll just keep proceeding through that. So if you need an outline, Brenda has back there, or actually you can just grab them yourself on the desk. Father, thank you so much for giving us today, this one day in seven, to just relax, to let down, to enjoy you, to focus on you. Lord, all of the stuff of the week, Lord, the pressures that come along with our jobs, with our personal lives, all the things that are going on in our lives, we would just commit to you right now, Lord. Your word says that we are to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. And so, Father, we do that right now, consciously. Help us to really unload right now and just not carry any of the things, the concerns, maybe fears that are on our minds, Lord, whatever they may have to do with. Help us right now, Lord God, to truly let go of those things unto you and trust them into your hands. And we do that right now because we want our hearts and our minds to be available to receive of the Word of God, to understand what your Word means by what it says. We trust, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit inside of us will now teach. Lord, keep me from error. Keep me, Lord God, in the palm of your hand. May I only say those things that are pleasing in your sight and in the ears of your people. And may there be a true revelation that takes place today, Lord God, as we study this important subject of the resurrection of the dead ones. What is that? What kind of a body comes to us? It's like Christ's body. But is it the same in every way, Lord God? What does your word have to say about this? And what are the origins of this body? Lord, we just want to honor you, Lord, by rightly dividing your word. And we just thank you for giving us insight as we hook all of these things together concerning your parousia and the first century timing of that second coming. Lord, we thank you for these things and for opening our eyes to it today. Believe for your blessing to be strong and rich upon our children downstairs, Lord, as they are taught. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Everybody say, amen. All right. So, fast review. The resurrection of the dead ones. Not the resurrection of the flesh. Not the resurrection of the body. Those statements are not biblical. And yet, as I told you last week, that is what all of the major creeds refer to. And especially the Apostles' Creed, which of course was not written by the apostles, but the original writers of that went ahead and gave it that title because they wanted there to be that authentication of authorship that sort of attaches itself in regards to the authority of the name apostle that was given to it. It's probably a second century document. But it makes a very specific statement that I believe, you know, in several things. I believe in God the Father. I believe in, you know, God the Son and so on and so on. And then it says, and I believe in the resurrection of the flesh. And then it keeps going, you see. And remember I told you last week one of the main reasons creeds existing as they do, especially these second and third century type creeds, is because they're battling error and a real lack of knowledge of the basic doctrines of Christianity that was lacking within the church of the second century, the third century. It was kind of a way to basically be able to not only keep the people straight in regards to what it is they believe, but it was a way for them to combat error when the people, the Christians in the churches, would come across that error. And one of the principal components of error that caused the first creed writings to say what they said about the resurrection of the body being the resurrection of the flesh was because of what that was going on. Do you remember? I told you about it last week. What was the one error that denied this whole flesh thing, you know? And yeah, Gnosticism, exactly. Especially there was Cerinthian Gnosticism and Docetic Gnosticism. Docetic Gnosticism basically said this about Jesus, that he didn't really have a flesh body because the Gnostics said, you know, that's absolutely anathema. That can't be, you know. So they made this extreme, well, you know, if we're going to have a body like Jesus, it can't be like this flesh thing because this flesh is no good. God will have nothing to do with it because it's of this earth. It's not spiritual. And yet God specifically says that he would raise his son up in that same flesh body that he lived in, and that we would have a body like his body. You know? And that's how we get into the specifics of this whole thing. Well, why does the idea of a body coming up out of the ground or a casket resurrection, like I spoke to you about last week, why does that persist throughout church history? The simple reason is because no church synod, no church gathering council has ever specifically come together to deal with the subject of eschatology. They would come together to deal with a lot of other subjects, especially over the first 1,500 years of church history, but they never came together specifically to deal with eschatology. Now, there are several New Testament theologians that have pointed this out over the years, over the centuries, that it's really necessary that the church bring this aspect of eschatology under control and come together and study the Word and come to a place of agreement. It will take years once that process starts. But you see, it's still hanging out all over the place. There's all kinds of denominations, you know, that are taking polarized positions about what their eschatology is in regards to the timing of the second coming, issues concerning the so-called rapture, issues concerning the millennium, you know, and of course this issue here in regards to the resurrection of the dead. But it has its implications and its origins within combating the Gnostic foothold that there's the Gnostics say, you know, there's not going to be any kind of a real body at all. And we have to be careful with that because that's not what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament does teach individual, corporeal, glorified, spiritual resurrection. But it does not teach that this flesh and blood body comes up out of the ground. And that's an important distinction. That's where we're sitting right now in regards to our study. Last week we laid hard into showing you the origins of the biblical teaching of the resurrection of the dead. And we took you to Daniel, the 12th chapter. I'm not going to take you there now. It'll take up too much time. You'll have to review that through a CD or through your own notes at this point. Took you into Daniel, the 12th chapter, and demonstrated to you that Daniel, the angel was giving Daniel a timeline, and that during the occupation of the Roman Empire, there would come this great tribulation, this great time of tribulation upon the people of Israel, and it's referring to that Roman standoff that began under Nero, time of trouble such as never has been or ever shall be again in regards to the nation of Israel, and that at that time, there would be this resurrection. And they said those who had died would come alive. And it's a reference not to bodies coming out of the ground, but the fact that there would be this issue of resurrection. It would affect those who had previously died. In other words, their spirits that had departed from them. He said that this would happen. Some would go into a judgment resulting in life. Others would go in a judgment resulting in death. He goes on to say that this would all happen in verse 4, Daniel 12, verse 4, at not the end of time, but the time of the end, which is a typical New Testament phrase referring to the end of the Old Covenant, the end of the Mosaic era, and the end of temple worship, and that Old Covenant structure typified by the phrase the heavens and the earth. And then he goes on to say in verse 7 of Daniel 12 that this thing would take place during a time, times, and half a time, and at the end of that 3.5 years, time, and half a time, when the power of the holy people shall be absolutely shattered, all these things will have come to pass. And that's important because all these things must include what was just stated in verse 4, the time of the end, in verse 2, the resurrection of the dead, and verse 1, the time of Jacob's trouble at that historical time during the control of the Roman Empire and the siege upon Jerusalem. Then in Daniel 12 and verse 13, he tells Daniel that he is going to be resurrected at the same time at the end of the age. And we tied that into those other verses for you right there. Expressed to you very clearly, very plainly, that according to Daniel, the 12th chapter, the resurrection of the dead must take place at the end of the time called the shattering of the power of the holy people, which took place in August, the summer, August of A.D. 70. That's when the whole nation was over with at that point, and they were dispersed, and we'll give you more details in regards to that when we get into the book of Revelation. So we spent a bunch of time then, after that, we spent a bunch of time speaking about this issue of why do so many theologians believe that it's got to be a physical body, it has to be a casket resurrection, and one of the main things is this understanding of what is the nature of death. What is death in regards to the death of the Adamic fall? Is physical death a part of the Adamic fall? Is that all there was, or was it physical death and spiritual death that Adam led us all into? Or was it purely spiritual death? Did it have anything to do with physical whatsoever? And that's when we took you into Genesis, the second chapter, and I took you into the 17th verse where God tells Adam, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you will what? Did he keel over of a heart attack on the day that he ate of it? He lived for another 930 years according to Genesis 5:5, right? So that's a problem, isn't it? In the day you eat, God says, on that day, right there, you will die. Well, he didn't physically die, did he? Okay, didn't physically die. Then I took you over to Genesis 3 and verse 19 where God specifically says why there is physical death. He says, because you came out of the dust, to dust you will return. Now what does that phrase, to dust you will return, mean? Physically die. You can say it, don't be afraid. Right? To dust you will return. Physical death. There's nobody that disagrees with that anywhere that I'm aware of, okay? Because you were taken from the dust, to the dust you will return, you will die. Because you came from the dust. In other words, it's your origins that is the focus right here. Why do men die? It's because of where they were taken from. The text doesn't say, and he said this, Genesis 3:19, after the fall had taken place. God certainly could have said, because you're going to die, you're going to return to the dust, because you ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, like I told you not to, or because you fell, or because you sinned, or because you disobeyed me. But he doesn't say any of those things. Instead, he says you're going to return to dust because you were taken from the dust. In other words, when God created Adam physically, gave him an earthly, carbon-based life, breathed into, and he became a living soul, when God created him, he created him with a limited warranty. He created him to die. Now, Hebrews 9:28 tells us that it is appointed to every man once to die. Now that has to include Adam. Adam was appointed to die. It was because of his origins that he had a limited lifespan. Job 14 verses 5 through 7 says, God has already established the days, years, months, and even hours and minutes and seconds of how long we're going to live. God had established before he ever even created Adam that he was going to live into his 930th year and then die. How do I know that? Because of the previous chapters the previous passages I just gave you. See? So that's all from last week, and it's important to understand that. Now, what about this issue then about the nature of our resurrection body? Is it something that is completely ethereal? Are we talking about moving into an eternity of a Casper the Friendly Ghost sort of, you know, existence? And I'm happy to tell you no. No. God has always determined that his creation will have corporeality, will have a bodily existence. The question is it this body that has to come out of the ground? This is the number one issue that stops a lot of people from coming into preterism. Because the thing that stops a lot of reform people is that, you know, they'll say, you know, I see what you're saying to me, what you're showing me about the timing of Christ coming according to Christ himself. They have to admit, yeah, he did say that. But see, here's this problem. They will all say, according to 1 Corinthians 15:21 and through 23, that at the parousia, at the second coming, the resurrection takes place. And we all agree with that. But see, they're working off the presupposition that it's got to be a casket resurrection. It's got to be bodies out of the ground, because that's what the historic church has always believed, and that is true. Just because they put it down in a creed, just because they say they believe it, doesn't make it right. This is what makes it right, as he holds up his Bible. This is what makes it right. And then you run into the emotional aspects of the argument. Are you saying after all these years, some 2,000 years, that here comes these preterists, and now you're saying that you guys are right, and everybody else, the great minds of 2,000 years, and the Holy Spirit working over the church, and come for 2,000 years that they've made a mistake? And I'm here to say to you that not only have they made a mistake, they made a huge mistake. It's a huge mistake. Now, you can say to me, or people like me, you know, I just open myself up to it. You can say, well, that's incredibly arrogant. You know, no, it's only arrogant if I don't have a biblical basis for the argument. If I'm just saying that that's what it is because I want you to believe my take on it, then it is highly arrogant. Your job in all of this is to check what I am saying and to go back and study to show yourself approved unto God. That's your job as I expose you to this information, you see. So people say, oh my gosh, you know, I can see what you're saying about, you know, Jesus teaching that the parousia would be in, you know, AD 70 and right there at the end of the Roman war over Jerusalem. But where are the bodies? How come the bodies didn't come flying out of the ground? There's no historical record for these bodies flying out. There's no resurrection, therefore it can't be. Okay, well, here's the deal. Then if you agree with me that Jesus did teach a first century parousia, and you see it in other places in the Bible, and you agree with me that the resurrection of the dead, the general resurrection we call it, must take place at the parousia, you agree with me in regards to that, then all you really need to do is understand what the nature of the resurrection body is. If it's a casket resurrection, then clearly there's a mistake. Somewhere along the line, we have made a mistake. If it's a casket resurrection. If it's a body that comes up out of the ground. If it's something else, and it corresponds without a problem to this first century second coming, then you shouldn't have a problem. Then, and so many preterists have come to exactly this point. They've seen it. They say, okay, I see that it's a body that comes out of heaven that individual believers are clothed upon. First, the dead ones who had already died prior to the AD 70 parousia, and they received their resurrection body, and it was given to them out of heaven, like 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians 5 says. And they see that. Now all the thing that they're faced with at that moment is, oh my gosh, I'm going against the creed. Now it becomes highly emotional. Because now their brains are in conflict with, you know, with the tradition that they have held on to. See? And God's revealing this stuff to them, and suddenly they've got to make a choice. Well, they're in a position where all believers have been throughout the history of the church as the Holy Spirit began to make doctrines clear century after century after century after century in the Church of Christ. They will say, well, Jesus' resurrection was physical. And I say, that's absolutely correct. And then they will say, it's a matter of reason. Well, then, if our bodies, like the Bible says, are going to be like Christ's body, and it does say that, then, if our bodies are going to be like Christ's bodies, and Christ came out of the tomb and was raised in His self-same body that He lived on in the earth, then therefore we have to have the same body. And I say to them, yes, to a point. The issue is not how well your logic flows. The issue is, what does the text of Scripture have to say on this subject in all of its places and all of its points? Now, according to Psalm 16 and verse 10, isn't this amazing? I'm still introducing this to you. I got to give you all this so that we can deal with 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. Now, according to Psalm 16 and verse 10, which the Apostle Paul quotes in Acts chapter 2, you've got it listed right here in your introductory stuff, during his Day of Pentecost sermon, and he preaches about Christ being raised from the dead. He quotes from David out of Psalm 16 and verse 2, where it says, "You will not leave my soul in Hades, neither will you suffer or allow your Holy One to see corruption." And then Peter preaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and Paul will do the same in Acts the 13th chapter to another group of people, says that David was preaching about Messiah, King Jesus, and that God would not let his body physically decay. See, Jesus is the only one who has the promise. And this is important when people say to you, well, but wait a minute, you know, what about this Jesus' physical body? We're going to be like Jesus, therefore our physical body. But see, here's the thing. Oh, now watch. Get this now. Only Jesus was promised of the Scripture that his body would never see corruption. You and I don't have that promise. You and I have the exact opposite promise. Our promise is that our bodies will see corruption. Genesis 3:19. Because you are of the dust, to dust you will return. Promise. Corruption. Jesus never received that promise. Jesus received the promise that his body would not see decay. So there's a difference right there. There is continuity and discontinuity. Let me just go right to the chase right now. The continuity that we share with our resurrection body and the body we are in right now is that there will be a continuity and similarity, and a sharing rather, of our spirits, same spirit, same memories, and personality. In other words, the saved you, the regenerate you, that is a non-physical issue. See, this body goes into the ground, but the saved you goes into your body that comes to you, that you are clothed with from out of heaven. So there is continuity and discontinuity. Continuity of spirit and personality remains the same, but there is discontinuity relative to the physical apparatus or the corporeality that you and I will exist in a glorified eternal state. Continuity and discontinuity. So I've already demonstrated to you, as you look at your outline, under the first heading, when was it? When was the resurrection of the dead? Or as the Greek reads, anastasis ton nekron, right? The resurrection of the dead ones. When was it? We've already seen some of this. According to 1 Thessalonians 4, let's just race a little bit here. According to 1 Thessalonians 4 now, and by the way, all the T's, in case you didn't know, in the New Testament, back in the epistles, all the T's, 1 2 Timothy, Titus, 1 2 Thessalonians, those are all together, so they're kind of easy to find. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17, which we've already reviewed in regards to the rapture idea, previous teaching, now looking at it again, answering the question, what was the timing of it? When was this resurrection to take place? It was to take place at the Parousia. Verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the Lord comes..." That's an undeniable statement that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was expecting the Lord to come within his lifetime. You just can't get past that. "We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Those who have died physically, they've left their earthly carbon-based bodies. Those bodies are now dissolved. They're in a ground. They're rotting somewhere, you know, or they're in the sea or wherever they might be, and they're gone. But they're saved, but they're in a disembodied state. And the Bible teaches that during the transition period, Well, actually, from the beginning of time up until the ascension of Christ, which we've been learning about a little bit on Ephesians study on Wednesday night, that at the ascension, Christ, when he ascended up to the Father, 40 days after he was raised from the dead, just 10 days before the day of Pentecost, he ascended. First, he descended into the lower parts of the earth and led out of there a great host of captives. He went down into the Hadean realm, which according to Luke 16 is broken up into two compartments, the place of the torment and the place of the righteous. And he led the righteous dead out of the Hadean realm. Those are those Old Testament saints. Took them up into heaven, and for a 40-year period, from AD 30 to AD 70, a 40-year period right there, they lived in a bodiless existence. But it wasn't 40 years up there, it was 40 years down here, because there is no accentuation of human time that goes on in the heavenly spiritual realm. God lives in a realm of timelessness. We're going to cover this pretty soon. Just hang on with me. But anyway, from our earthly perspective, from that period of time, from AD 30 to AD 70, 40 years right there, they were in their spirit form. And that's exactly what the New Testament says. Hebrews 12:23 says that in heaven are the spirits of just made perfect. How did they get there? Because Jesus taught in John 3:13 that no man had ever ascended up to heaven prior to him except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. See, they're always down in the Hadean realm, you see. Because the atonement by Christ had not been made yet, so God's righteous requirements had not been satisfied up to that point. And so he could not accept them into his heaven, but he made a place for them to be, waiting until Christ came and finished the work of atonement. So, during that period for 40 years according to earthly time, there were the spirits of justified men made perfect, Hebrews 12:23, up in the heavenly realms. So here are these dead he's talking about right here. And the question is, what's going to happen to them when the Lord comes? Are they going to miss their resurrection? Are they going to miss the second coming? And he says to them, bottom of verse 15, that we who are alive physically on the earth when the Lord comes shall not precede those who have fallen asleep or have died. And then bottom of 16, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay, good. Then we who are alive and remain shall be harpazo, seized, suddenly gripped in a spiritual transforming change. Because that's what the harpazo was. A spiritual gripping change that took place, shall be harpazo together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, a statement of Christ's divinity in the air, the place of respiration within one's purview, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. No comfort to anybody if it wasn't going to happen to them. It wasn't any comfort to them at all. But because it was, he could bring comfort to them in regards to these things. So here is this resurrection that is spoken of right here that takes place at the Parousia. And then I've already talked to you about 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 23. Notice quickly at Matthew 24. I'm just going to get through some of these really fast. In Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, Christ is preaching about the destruction of the temple, that his disciples there would be alive to see it. 18 different times he refers to them, as the you, the personal pronoun, them being there, experiencing these things during that time. And then in verse 30, he speaks about the sign of the Son of Man appearing in the heavens. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man, parousia, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Here comes the resurrection now, also known as the harpazo. See, there's a connection between harpazo and resurrection. Just one second. Verse 31, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. That's the elect dead ones and the elect living ones. Now, gather together right there, that's an important phrase. It comes from episunagogon. It means to synagogue. The general resurrection, or the harpazo, that only happened once, is a gathering together of all of God's saints into a synagogue situation. Just because you can't see it physically, does that mean it's not true spiritually? The greater truth is what goes on in the spiritual realm, because that's an eternal realm. This is temporary. This is temporary. Temporary. See? So the resurrection, the focus on the resurrection, and the so-called harpazo, according to Jesus, is the synagoguing together of God's people, spiritually, in one place, at one time, with one focus, with one drive. See, that's the emphasis of the resurrection from the dead. For us, physically, our bodies that come out of heaven are made available to us at the harpazo of AD 70, the parousia, second coming, which is also coinciding with the resurrection. Our bodies are made available so that when we die from AD 70 on, you're no longer in a spirit, a pure spirit, bodiless existence, but you go into your resurrection body. I'm going to show that to you in just a second here. Episunagoge. Go ahead, Jerry.
So, maybe I'm missing something here. So then the ones that were in the Hadean realm, was that a resurrection when he took them up?
No, that was not a resurrection. Resurrection is always receiving of the body. Always receiving of the body. No, it was an ascension. And he moved them from one location to the heavenly realm, to heaven or to the realm of the spirit. It was just a move. It was a location move. But they were in a bodiless existence.
And so then they had the resurrection along with everybody.
Yes, they were the righteous dead. They were the ones that he is talking about over in 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians 4, that the dead will rise first. And the idea behind rise, you have to understand, we in the West, we keep thinking of, you know, going from one direction from the south to the north. That's how we think of rising. See, we have been traditionally taught that it's our spirits, you know, inhabiting this body and then going up. It's as if our spirits have to come down suddenly out of heaven. I don't want to leave that place. Come down out of heaven and then go down into this, you know, refashioned, reformed cadaver that comes up out of the ground, and then whoosh, back up we go. You know, that's the stuff that Saturday morning cartoon shows are made of, folks. That's not biblical teaching. That's not biblical theology. Biblical theology is that Jesus took our departed spirits out of the Hadean realm, brought us up to Him in glory, and then, at His parousia, clothed those spirits with their bodies that originate out of heaven, and then we who are alive and remain, who have been harpazoed, who have gone through that change, are now able, at the moment of our physical deaths, we've shed this physical, earthly, carbon-based corporeality, and our spirits go up into and inhabit, they go up to the holy place, and are then inhabiting or being clothed upon by these bodies that come out of heaven. I know it's kind of hairy. It takes a while to kind of pull it together. Go ahead, Heidi.
What about, where does it come in for verse 40 and 41? The two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be taken.
That's a reference to, Luke 21 brings that out a little bit better, but that's a reference to individuals being taken to judgment, not being delivered by some kind of a rapture or anything like that. That's another traditional statement. For instance, let me just slip you over to Luke 21, which is synonymous, a harmony passage with this one right here. I'm in the wrong passage. I think it's 17. Luke 17, he's talking about, in Luke 17, he's talking about the coming of the kingdom, the destruction of Jerusalem. Similarities are verse 31, on that day let not the one who is on the housetop, whose goods are in the house, go down to take them away. Likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life shall preserve it alive. Now here we go. Now watch this. I tell you that on that night there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, the other will be left. Look at 37. And answering, they said to him, where, Lord? The disciples said, where are they going? Where are these people being taken to? Well, if it's a rapture, you would expect him to say something, you know, in the traditional sense, this traditionalistic rapture, you'd be expecting him to say something along those lines, but he doesn't. Look at what he says. Verse 37, they answered and said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered together. Now go back to Luke 24. Go back to Luke 24. Oh, I think I need you to go to Luke 21. The phrase, where the vultures are gathered, the dead body is wherever the vultures are gathered. What that's talking about in that passage right there is this dead body. I get the picture of a body being out in the desert kind of a thing, and the sun beating down on it, and the vultures are flying around, gathering around with, because this thing is either in the midst of impending death, has already died. And so what he's telling you is he's giving you a picture. They say, well, where are they going, Lord? They're going to the place of death. They're going to the place of destruction. Where the vultures are gathered around that dead body, that's where they will be, was what Jesus is saying right there. So in the context right here, he's talking about the destruction of Israel as a national entity and the ending of the old covenant, the old heavens and the earth. And where are they being taken? Two are grinding at the field, one taken, one left. Where, Lord? Well, wherever the dead body is, where the vultures are, that's where the dead body will be. See, it's not talking about some kind of a rapture. It's completely the opposite of what that is. See? Does that answer the question okay?
So is it talking, you said it's talking about Israel, so it's kind of in that speaking of the old, how you said Hebraic, when they used metaphor. So it's
right.
Not talking about individual people.
No.
It's talking about the Jews. That
well, in that context right there, when he says, you know, when Jesus says to them, two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. One will be taken to judgment is the idea. The other one will be delivered from judgment. But they're delivered from judgment not through some sort of physical rapture. They're delivered from judgment because they remembered, which is exactly what Josephus said, by the way, because they remembered the teaching of the Lord in regards to when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, get out, run. And that's exactly what they did. The church left Jerusalem and ran north to Pella.
Okay, so this is talking about when all these things were happening.
Yes.
So it's not necessarily, I understand you're saying it's talking about the people and what their action has to be, but it's not specifically talking about two people. It's kind of talking about when these things are happening in Jerusalem and the saved Jews leave.
What it's referring to is that when he says, then at that time, two are at the mill, two are in the bed, one will be taken, one will be left, the emphasis in the context when they say, where, Lord, they're saying, well, wherever the dead body is, that's where the vultures or the eagles are gathering. So he's saying to them that the one is being taken to judgment, not being delivered. One is being left behind, and the idea of the person who was left behind is the one who escapes the judgment. So it is talking about individuals here, but I wouldn't rule out that it's not speaking about national Israel either, because national Israel was in focus in regards to this judgment. Yeah, Jerry.
So basically there's two groups of people that were resurrected, the ones prior to AD 30 and the ones after AD 30.
At AD 30 there was a resurrection. There was the general resurrection. It occurred at the same time as the issue known as the harpazo, the seizing. There was a seizing into the heavenly realm, into the realm of the spirit. Bodies didn't go flying off the ground. You know, was not casket resurrections. There was no, agreed with history, there was no, you know, physical resurrection in AD 70 relative to casket resurrection. But at that moment, those who had died in Christ prior to AD 70, and I will try to keep talking on my way through this, resurrection of the dead, writing on the board, you had let's do this. This line represents AD 70, you have pre-AD 70, and then you have post-AD 70. But there was a resurrection that took place at this time in AD 70. Those who had died prior to the AD 70, they were raised first, according to Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4. Well, their raising meant that they received their heavenly bodies. They received their bodies that came to them out of heaven, 2 Corinthians 5. Those who lived through the AD 70, and they died after the AD 70. See, the harpazo takes place right here, at AD 70. That's just another form for describing the resurrection of the dead. Those who die then physically, they were alive at the harpazo. Those who died physically after AD 70, well, they received their resurrection bodies after they died. But those bodies are now available to them. Is this making sense? Those bodies were now available to them because of the AD 70 parousia. 1 Corinthians 15. 23. Those who had died prior, physically died prior to AD 70, immediately they were already in the heavenly realms because of Hebrews 12:23. They then, at that moment, were raised, and the resurrection is defined as those who receive their bodies that come out of heaven. Those then who physically were alive at AD 70 but died post AD 70, because of the AD 70 harpazo, because of the resurrection event, now had their bodies made available to them at that time. So when they died, they put on or were clothed in their resurrected bodies, which were made available to them out of heaven, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2.
So the people that died prior to AD 30, they were in the Hadean realm.
Yes. All the everybody.
Okay.
At AD 30.
Right.
At the ascension.
So then you have the people that died between AD 30 and AD 70.
Christians now, who went up to the heavenly realm. They went to heaven.
So the people that died from AD 30 on went up to the heavenly realm.
Believers in Christ from AD 30 to AD 70 that died during that time went into the heavenly realms, yes. Bodiless, just spirit.
And their bodies were given to them in AD 70.
Correct. Because 1 Corinthians 15:23 says that's when it would happen. Now what we're doing right now is we're describing the timing of that thing and trying to get into the nature of that whole thing. I need a lot more time to deal with this. A lot more time. I've already shown you the Matthew 24, 30 through 31. We've talked about these other passages that it would happen on the last day. I've already referenced Daniel 12, 1 through 13. Interesting, in John 6, 39, 40, 44, and 54, right there on your outline, Jesus speaks about the fact that He would draw His elect, or the Father would draw the elect unto Him, and they would then all come to Him. And then He makes a promise that I will raise them up at the last day. Because prior to that, He talked to them in John 5, 28 and 29, referencing to the Daniel 12 issue, that there would come a time when the dead would hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear His voice would, you know, be raised and that kind of a thing. He speaks about the fact of the dead hearing, that they would come forth unto judgment. Some unto a positive judgment, some unto a negative judgment. But in that passage, He never speaks about bodies coming up out of the ground. I mean, we went over this last week, if you will recall, because when He says the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear Him will come forth, that idea of coming forth has been the assumption. It's always assumed that that means bodies flying out of the ground. But if you read the text, it doesn't say that. The dead are not there in their bodies. They're gone. They're in the Hadean realm or they're in heaven, one way or the other. But they're not there, see. So that leaves for us then the aspect of why was it, what was the purpose of it, and I'm going to skip that A section for a second because with the judgment as it comes up in a little while, maybe in the next couple of weeks, but I want to take you to that B section under main heading number 2, why was it? What was the purpose then of the parousia, resurrection of the dead? And I've said here, it's for receiving our heavenly bodies. Now let me just give you a quick overview of that with a little bit of time that we got left. I'm going to take you to 2 Corinthians right now. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll be able to jump into 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, things should really start pulling together for you, if it hasn't yet, in regards to what is the nature of this resurrection body. But for right now, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians. Let's look at 5 for right now, verses 1 and 2. 5 verses 1 and 2. And then I'll try to back it up and we'll look at some context here. He says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal," where? "In the heavens. 2. For indeed, in this house, we longing to be clothed with our dwelling, which is," where? "From heaven." Or the Greek is ek. It means out. Out of heaven. Now, a massive amount of commentary has been written on these two verses. And a lot of commentators over the centuries have pretty much, you know, not really known what to do with this too much, especially if they're working off of a presupposition that establishes that, you know, the resurrection is a casket resurrection, its body's out of the ground, that this body will be brought back together molecule upon molecule. And by the way, my new book, I should have brought you guys a copy, it just came out. It's called The End of Sin. The last chapter, the fourth chapter, is an entire expose demonstrating from Scripture and from a lot of secondary sources why it's a body out of heaven and why a body out of the ground cannot be the resurrection of the dead. But that's another subject, or that's another shameless push by my part. But in any case, this longing to be clothed with this body that comes out of heaven is critical right here. Now look at the context a little bit here. If you look back at chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, you'll notice starting in verse 17, Paul begins to talk about the physical sufferings that he and the other apostles were going through. Suffering in their physical bodies. Now watch what he says in verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure," that is, the light of the glory of the knowledge of Christ, "we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of us." Notice the phrase earthen vessels. What do you think that's referring to? Yeah, physical bodies. Christ in you is the hope of glory, is what he's talking about. Colossians, the first chapter. Christ in you is the hope of glory. So he says, we have this treasure, this hope of glory, in earthen vessels, body. Verse 8, we are afflicted in... in there, what are they afflicted in? You guys are just non-committal. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, which is a body, physical body. We are afflicted. When you're afflicted, are you afflicted in your body? Okay. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. What is in focus right here so far? Yeah, physical bodies. They're being crushed, perplexed, pushed down, etc., in their physical bodies. Caring about in the body, the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. Verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Mortal means at the point of death. Mortal flesh. See, again and again and again, he's talking about his body, his physical body, the persecution that's going on through his body, the dying of Jesus in his body, giving over to death for Jesus' sake. Mortal flesh. He's talking about physical death in the body. Verse 12. So death works in us, but life in you. Death through what? What's he referring to? Yeah, but how's it coming about? What's happening? Yeah, exactly. Persecution. Death works in us. That's what he means by that. That's the context. But life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. Here we go. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. That's a statement of fact. That's a fact about the resurrection. He's saying there will be this resurrection. We will be raised with Jesus. But he doesn't describe the nature of it yet. It's just a statement of fact that is going on right here. Now watch how he opens this up. Keep in mind your context. For all things are for your sakes, verse 15, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Here we go. Therefore we do not lose heart. What cause would they have for losing heart? What was going on? Yeah, persecution. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. What is the outer man referring to? Yeah. Sure, it's the body. It's the physical body. It's easy. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So the outward man is decaying. It's temporary. It's not going to be around too much. It's not all that important, quite frankly. It's only important for right while we are here at this time. But what is important? The inner man is your saved you. It's your saved spirit. It's your regenerate spirit. It's being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight far beyond all comparison. What was this affliction? What was going on? What was the affliction he's referring to? Context. Persecution. Beaten up in the body. Death dwelling with us. You know, the dying of the Lord in our bodies through persecution. Okay? For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Verse 18, watch this. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. What did they have to look at that moment that was seen according to the context? What was being seen by the apostles according to this context? Yeah, persecution in their bodies. That's all he's been talking about from verse 7 all the way down. Would you agree with that? Well, sure, that's the context, isn't it? Okay. While we look not at the things that are seen, forget the stuff that's seen. That's not important, persecution in the physical body. But at the things which are not seen. Where is this body that we are clothed with? Where does it originate from? Heaven. Were they able to see it right then? Was Paul able to see it? No, it was not seen, was it? But he was able to see his physical body decaying. Going through persecution, death working. We look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. What is temporary in accordance with the context? This body that is undergoing persecution. That's just temporary. It's clear, isn't it? It's again and again and again. This earthly body, which is seen, it's going through persecution, that's temporary. So you can't just leave it. Well, he just means the persecution is temporary. You've got to take all of what he's saying. He's saying that this body is suffering decay. It's temporary. Sure, the persecution is temporary. I mean, once you leave your body, persecution is over. But he wants you to know that once you have left your body, you have left behind a temporary element that is for dwelling on this earth. It's just temporary. So we're not looking at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but things which are not seen are eternal. Now remember, there is no chapter verse division. Got to bring this to a close. No chapter or verse division. Once he says the things that are not seen are eternal, he moves right into what is eternal. Verse 1 of chapter 5. For, gar, it's a word of explanation. I'm about to explain to you what I just said. In other words, when he uses that word, for, or gar in Greek, he's about to explain to you that which is not seen is eternal. Here we go. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, by the way, Job 4:19 says our bodies are houses of clay. Job 4:19, our bodies are houses of clay. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, in other words, not of any human involvement. It has nothing to do with being birthed through the coming together of male and female and that kind of a thing. Not made with hands, but it is eternal in the heavens. A lot of commentators have tried to say, okay, well, this must mean that there's some sort of a temporary body that we get to jump into between now and when the Lord still comes sometime down the road, kind of a thing. But see, that won't fly because it's eternal in the heavens. It's an eternal body that's in the heavens, so it's not temporary. That won't fly, will it? For indeed, in this house we groan, that is, in his present physical, corporeal, carbon-based house, he groans longing to be clothed. Watch the phraseology there, clothed upon, longing to be clothed with our dwelling out or from heaven. And we better stop right there. Paul believes that the body, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the body that is eternal, that is the resurrection body, because verse 14 raises the subject of the resurrection, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. Paul believes that the resurrection and the eternal body is defined by a body that is not here, which is temporary, which we're not to look at, but is an eternal body which has its origins in heaven. And when we get into 1 Corinthians 15 next week, we get into 1 Corinthians 15, I will demonstrate to you why Paul says it is not possible for a flesh and blood body to inhabit the spiritual realm. It cannot have any flesh about it. It won't survive in the spiritual realm in the same way that a fish will not survive out of water, in the same way that you and I will not survive in water without some kind of, you know, artificial help. It's the same thing. We'll show it to you next week. Father, thank you for the time you've given us today. I know it's been kind of a brain puller, Lord, but I just believe, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will take these things and work them out in our minds, Lord. And I know, Lord, I remember, Lord, being so challenged by a lot of this information. But I just thank you for the grace that you give all of us, Lord, that we're all one in your Son and in Christ. And we may agree to disagree, or we might agree wholeheartedly, or, Lord, we're still in your Son. I praise you for that. I thank you, Lord, that these things are important things, but they're not salvation issues. I thank you, Lord God, that you've given us enough knowledge of to know that whether we believe it's a body that comes out of the ground or whether we believe it's a body that comes out of heaven, that doesn't affect our eternal destiny. We're still in you, and it doesn't affect our relationships with one another, Lord. I praise you, Lord, for that. I only pray that, Father, because I know that I have talked and met with so many people, as you know, Lord, who want to make this a salvation issue, but your word just won't allow for something like that. It's faith alone in Christ alone. So, Lord, help us as we continue to study through these things. And just turn the lights on for us, Holy Spirit. Let us be of one mind throughout all of these things that we study. Thank you for giving us individual grace to be able, Lord God, to come to a unified conclusion. One way or the other, Lord, we'll all end up believing the same thing. And I just thank you for that. I praise you for that hope. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Now bless, Lord, our time downstairs and our getting ready for the morning service. In Jesus' name, amen.